Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37, and the title of the message is Be Opened. Be Open, and it's from our series, Christ Our Focus. Amen? I will read the word of God. Then he, Jesus, returned from the region of Tyre and went throughout Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. And his ears were open, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus and ask that you would just by your grace, O Lord, speak to us today. And Father God, by your grace, open our understanding. We want to be able to, by your grace, O Lord, to understand the Word of God, to understand its application, to understand its directive to us, to put it in play in our lives, O Father God, and to be better Christians because of it. Be with us, O Father God. Give us a heart, I pray, O Father. Give us a heart to be the people that you've called us to be. Lord, we are mindful of the fact that Israel, a people that was called by your name, a people under covenant with you, a people who had the law and the prophets, failed miserably. And so, Lord, be mindful of that fact. We are under covenant. We are called by your name. We are called your people. We want to be a people, O Father God, that lives a victorious Christian life. By your grace, O Father God, by your power, by your might, and by your mercy, we pray that we would be that people. We dare not trust ourselves, O Lord, but we wholly lean on the name of Jesus. Lord, be with us, we pray, in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen and amen. You may be seated. As we saw last week, Christ is among the Gentiles. He has left Israel after his latest encounter with the Pharisees. And he went to Tyre and Sidon. And last week, we saw him run into a woman of Syrophoenicia. And we talked about she had three strikes against her. She was a woman in that culture. She was a Gentile. And she was from Tyre. Right? And those three things made her despised among the Jews. Jesus, in dealing with her and by his grace and his mercy, brought out faith. We talked about she was the only person in Scripture ever to be recorded. Listen, the only person in Scripture ever to be recorded who understood a parable of Jesus while it was being spoken to her. As she worked within that parable, she assumed the identity that Christ put upon her in that parable and then changed the dynamics to the point where Jesus says, Oh woman, great is thy faith, and gives her exactly what she wanted, the crumbs from the Lord's table, the blessing of having her daughter restored, and faith in her having been multiplied by our Lord. So Jesus is now concerned with Gentiles, we see. And this was not something that happened at all. The rabbi priest did not go into Gentile territory and deal with Gentiles. As a matter of fact, it was quite the opposite. They avoided Gentile territory, and when they came back, if they had to travel, they made sure they had no contact or as minimum contact as they could with the Gentiles. And they went through a rich purification process coming back in, including knocking the dust off their sandals. Hence, they pollute Israel with the dust of Gentile nations. So, for Christ as a rabbi, as a teacher, to have spoken to her was an amazing thing. For him to have granted her request was an amazing thing. And now we fully expect that Jesus is going to go back home to Israel, don't we? Get out of Gentile territory as fast as he can. But he doesn't do that. Jesus goes forth, and now he goes into the region of the Decapolis, a Gentile area. And he spends time among those Gentiles. And Jesus is proving the very fact that his mission is not just to Israel. Oh yes, it is to Israel first, but that he had a broader mission, a greater mission, and that was to open the kingdom of God to the Gentiles. And for that, I am so happy. Praise God. Because I sit here as a Gentile, as a former Gentile, right, who has been adopted into the kingdom of God. Amen. And I am so happy for that. Jesus is concerned for all people, and wherever he goes, he brings the word of God with him. This must have been very disquieting for the disciples and for the Jews. They felt uncomfortable among the Gentiles. Can you imagine what these disciples felt like being Jews among the Gentiles, having this woman approach them over and over again? They finally come to the Lord and said, make her go away, she's driving us crazy. Jesus does an incredible work. They're astounded that Jesus would speak to her, that Jesus would grant her request. And then Jesus takes them further into Gentile territory. And the disciples must be at wit's end going, we want to go back home. We don't feel comfortable here. Yet God the Father had promised that the Gentiles would one day be included. And that's something that Israel didn't understand. Listen, the more they studied the Word of God, the more they didn't understand certain principles of the Word of God. And one of those principles was that God was going to do a work among the Gentiles. That God was not going to be a God just of the Jewish people, but that God was going to expand the ministry, amen, and include people that had no business really being included. And we see verses like this found in Genesis 12:3. In Genesis 12:3, the Word of God says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Did you catch the last part of that? In you, what? All the families of the earth shall be what? Blessed. So that God made a distinct promise from Genesis. From the beginning of all time, God makes a promise that, listen, all the families of the earth will one day be blessed in you, Abraham. We teach our children what, everyone? That song that says, Father Abraham had many sons. Had many sons had Father Abraham. And I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. I don't know if you've heard that before, if you sang it before. It goes back to this. It goes to the fact that we are sons of Abraham because it's not the children by birth that are children of God. It's the children whom God has adopted, the children of faith that are children of God. Isaiah 49:6 also echoes this sentiment. When the Word of God says, he says, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel, speaking of the Messiah? I will make you as a light for all the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. What a gracious God we have, amen. We have an amazing God. His plans and the way He does things. Yes, the Old Testament was working with the Jewish nation. Yes, the Old Testament God was raising up a people. But even that people, even that Jewish nation, if you were a Gentile, you could convert and be saved. It wasn't just like you had to be Israeli by birth. You could convert and be saved. And in the New Testament, God says, I'm spreading the gospel to every place. We talked about last week that Jesus told the disciples right before he ascended into heaven, go into all the nations and preach the gospel. Correct? Do you remember reading that in the Old Testament, in the New Testament? And the disciples heard, go into all the nations, find the Jews within those nations and preach the gospel only to them. That's not what Jesus said, but that's what they heard. And so when Peter preaches his sermon to Cornelius and Cornelius comes to the Lord, the first Gentile, the church is up in arms. They call Peter up before a tribunal. Defend yourself. What have you done? And Peter and the disciples speak of the Word of God and they come to the point where they realize and they say, so God has granted salvation to the Gentiles. Can you imagine that? They're blown away. And how little they understood God. I find myself at many times limiting what God can do. How about you? Oh, I know the songs that we sing, right? God's sovereign, God is great. And I know the right biblical answers, do you? I can take the quiz and I can pass the quiz. I know the right answer is Jesus and God is big on every test. But sometimes in my action, I have a tendency to limit God. And here you see the disciples having done so, and even the Jews having done so, and you see God refusing to be limited. He's reaching out to the Gentiles. Amen? This missionary journey into Gentile territory indicates that this willful inclusion of the non-Jewish world in his ministry is what God had intended in the first place. So let's look at verse 31. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. The first thing that I see here is the clamor of the crowds on Jesus' second visit to the Decapolis contrasts noticeably with the ingratitude he suffered on his first visit there. Okay? Notice it says he returned to the region of Tyre, went through Sidon, Sea of Galilee, in the region of Decapolis. Look at verse 32. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hands on him. So that you see this Decapolis begging Christ. Now, by the way, is this the only miracle that Jesus does in the Decapolis? The Bible speaks of the crowd rushing to Christ. It's as if Mark just took this one example to show you that he did great works in that area. Does that make sense to everyone? And so this crowd's coming to Christ and they're begging him to do something. And I see that and I'm amazed. I'm amazed for one thing. If you remember correctly, we've been in Decapolis before, haven't we, in the book of Mark? This is where the demoniac was. If you remember that preaching, that story. And this is where Jesus healed that demoniac. Remember that guy living in the tombs, cutting himself, living among the dead, wandering the forest at night, screaming and howling? Remember what supernatural power he had? They tried to bind him with chains and he would what? Tear through the chains. Do you remember him? And do you remember Jesus freed him? And do you remember what happened when Jesus freed him? The crowds came and asked Jesus to what? Leave. And what did Jesus do? He left. Mark chapter 5, verse 15, verses 15 through 17 has this story. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had been who had seen it described them to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Do you remember reading that? Do you remember what Jesus does? He what? He leaves. Here we see the mercy of God being demonstrated. What do I mean by this? They wanted him to go and never come back, and yet Christ returns again and offers them redemption. How many of you know we serve a great God? Amen? They had literally asked Jesus Christ to get out and don't come back. We don't want you here. You're bad for business. And Jesus leaves, but the heart of God is so big and so amazing and so vast that Christ comes right back to the area that he's been kicked out of. And he brings healing and he brings the message of salvation. Would you have gone back to a place you obviously knew you weren't wanted? But God does. How many times did God's message, God's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ come to you? How many times did you refuse God? Do you remember? Aren't you glad that the first time you said no to God, God didn't say, then I'm done with you forever? How many of you have that testimony where it was a process by which God came to you, where you heard the message, people spoke to you overly and over again, and you refused and you refused it? Does anybody have that in here? Amen. Amen. Aren't you glad that he's a merciful God? That he puts up with you. Here you have the speck, the flea, telling God no. What right do we have to tell God no? Amen? We're a speck on a larger speck in the vast ocean called the universe. And here we say, oh, we don't need God. I got this. And we reject the one who created everything. We reject that he would stoop down and visit us and speak with us and take on human flesh. That he would do that is amazing. That he would then speak to you personally and offer you salvation is an incredible thought. That God would say to you, come to me. I love you. That's an he shouldn't have to do that. And it's like he humiliates himself, the great sovereign, to speak to you, and then you dare to say to him, no. I know better. God should strike us dead then, shouldn't he? But God in His mercy waits upon us, and He comes to you over and over again, even though you've been rude, even though you've been dissatisfied, even though you've been toxic, God comes back to you over and over again. And that's an amazing thought to me, that the sovereign of the universe would do something like that. How many times have I disappointed God, and how many times has God forbeared with me? He puts up with me and my imperfections and my doubts. I'm mad at you, God. Can you imagine? I'm mad at you, God. I've said that in prayer. I remember once when we were just new in the faith, I just didn't understand. And my wife says, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "I'm mad at God." And she goes, "You can't say that." She was really freaked out. I said, "I might as well. He knows." Amen. It's not like he knows. I might as well confess it. I know it's not right, but I might as well confess it. He already knows if He's God, right? And yet, now I think back and I say, God forbore with me through that time. He put up with me. He spoke to me again and again through His Word. He showed me so mercifully where I was wrong. He brought me to repentance, where I said, "Lord, I'm sorry, but I'm mad at you, God," says the flea. Amen? It's an amazing thought, isn't it? The God that we serve. They wanted Him to go, yet He comes back. Exodus 34:6 says this: "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious.'" Read with me: "Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." Who is He? What's His name? The Lord. The Lord. Slow to anger and abounding in what? Steadfast love and faithfulness. That's God. Slow to anger. I'm so glad about that. Amen. Because I've given Him plenty of reasons to be angry at me. And He is slow to anger, isn't He? Did Israel disappoint God? Repeatedly. Did Israel thumb their noses at God and His Word? Did they kill the prophets? God says in one portion of Scripture, "I woke up early in the morning and I went bed to late last night in the night, preaching to you and trying to bring you to me, but you would not listen." And the moment, listen, and the moment they enter into that land, they start polluting the land that God gave them. How long did it take God before He kicked them out of the land? 500 plus years later. The Lord is slow to what? Anger. And does He kill them off like He should? No. He sends them to captivity. For how long? 70 years. For all their transgressions. And what does He do then? He brings them back to the land. The Lord slow to anger. Amen? He brings them back. And what do they do as soon as they're back in the land, everyone? They defile the land again. Where is it? And God kicks them out of Israel again into the nations. And what happened in the 1900s early? God brings what, everyone? Israel back. And where is Israel right now, everyone? In their land. And they refuse the Messiah. They refuse to acknowledge that God is God, that Jesus Christ is His Son. And God in His grace has brought Israel back to their what? Their land. Don't tell me God is quick to anger. He has a lightning bolt in His hand ready to strike us down. That's not what Scripture shows us. Amen? He is slow to anger. Verse 32. Notice they brought to Him a man. One of many miracles. Mark focuses in on this instant only. They come to Him, notice, as the Word of God says, as beggars. Look at the end of verse 32. And they begged Him. What did we speak of last week? What have we been speaking of in the book of Mark up to this point? Everybody that comes to Christ as a
beggar.
There is no person in the book of Mark ever recorded coming to Christ as if he's something and getting from Christ what they wanted. The people that come to Christ, all with full and pomp and circumstance, Christ rejects every single one of them. It is the person that comes to Christ humbly that Christ accepts. Here, listen, I'm going to say something from my heart and something I think you need to listen to. In order to come to Jesus Christ, and I said it last week, you need to understand who you are and who He is. You're not a great gift. You're not a wonderful possession. You're not the pearl of great price that God can't live without. That's a misapplication of Scripture. Amen? You are what the Bible says you are, a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. You can't help yourself. You have no ability to help yourself. You've sinned against God. You've offended His majesty. You've offended His holiness. And if He doesn't do something for you, you're going to die and go to hell. And He's done something for you. He puts your sin upon the shoulders of His Son Christ and then crucifies Him for your sake. That's the gospel. And until you come to terms with who you are, listen, what keeps people out of the kingdom of God, and I'm going to say this, listen carefully, what keeps you from salvation, what makes you think you know everything, what keeps you in that, I don't even know if there's a God, listen, all this stuff, what keeps you away from God, it's that stupid pride that comes into human hearts. You think you're something when you're nothing. And you're not willing to say you're nothing. You think you're something great. And I don't know, I don't understand, I can't comprehend. It's, you know, it's about you and it's about your pride. And that is what's going to take people to hell. It is the pride issue. Because not one human being, look around, not one person in this room ever wanted to bow the knee to God. Not one person here wants to serve somebody. Every person here wants to be the master of his own destiny. Now, by the grace of God, God has brought a lot of us out of that and shown us who we are. Praise God for that. But the reason that you don't become a Christian, if you're not a Christian, the reason that you're living the way you're living, the reason you're living in sin, the reason you think you got it all figured out and you think that you're some sort of wise sage because you have these questions and these doubts and whatever, all of that boils down to one thing, stupid pride. It is the pride of the human being standing up to the infinite God. It is a refusal to admit what you know it's right. Deep down you know what is right and you're refusing to do it. It is pride. And God will not save you. You will die in your sin and you will go to hell until you're broken from that pride. And you come to God as a beggar. Amen. That's what we've seen in the book of Mark repeatedly. Right? Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, comes to God what? Begging, have mercy on me. The Syrophoenician, yes, Lord, I'm a dog, but I just want a crumb. Begging. Correct? The leper coming to Jesus, you know, in the middle of the crowd, Lord, if you are willing, thou can make me clean. Begging. Every person that's come to Christ in the book of Mark has come to God as a beggar. As a person who realized, Lord, give me my daily bread. Without you, I go hungry. Amen? And I'm saying this from the bottom of my heart because I know that there are people here right now that are not saved. And the reason you're not saved, you can say, well, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God, or, you know, I got this all figured out, or I'm an agnostic, or all the dumb things that we come up. Admit it to yourself at least. It is pride. You think you know better than God. And you're wrong. And just because He doesn't strike you dead does not mean that He can't. The Lord is gracious, steadfast in love, slow in what? To anger. The only reason you're alive is because God grants you life.
Amen.
It's what Daniel says to the king, Belshazzar, when he says, listen, you took the cups, the utensils, the things that were meant for God, and you used it for your party, your immoral party, and the God of heaven, you did not give glory to, the very God who holds your breath in the palm of His hand. In other words, anytime God can squeeze and you're done. And until we realize that that's the God in heaven, He is slow to anger. He puts up. He comes to the people who have kicked Him out. But that does not mean that one day judgment won't come. It has to. And until you get over pride, you cannot be saved. They come to Him interceding. They would... Why would these Gentiles bring this man to Him? The work of the former demoniac has not taken a back. He had proclaimed that Christ had done for him. And when Christ and His grace returns, they flock to the Christ. In other words, do you remember what happened between Christ and that demoniac? Christ heals the demoniac. The people ask Christ to get out, correct? What does the former demoniac ask? Can I go with you? Jesus, Can I be one of your disciples? And do you remember his answer to that demoniac? That former demoniac, I hate calling him that. The former demoniac, do you remember what his answer? It's found, listen, in Mark chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. It says, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region, and he was getting into the boat. The man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home, everybody, to your what? Friends and what? Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began everyone to proclaim in the... Where are we at right now? Decapolis, how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone what? Marveled. Why are these people coming to Christ? Because one of the first missionaries in the Bible was a Gentile. How do you like that? Anyone? Amen. It wasn't a Jew. One of the first missionaries in the Bible that Jesus commissioned was a what? Gentile. A Gentile. And he begged Jesus, I want to go with you. And Jesus said, no. And it seemed harsh to us back then, didn't he? When Jesus says, no, I'm like, Jesus, take him. He wants to be with you. Jesus, no, I have a mission for you. You go tell all your friends, your family, everyone you know, what God has done for you. Start preaching that there is a power greater in this universe than all these false idols that everybody's serving. Start telling them that there is a God in heaven that loves people, who has power over even the demons. Tell them. They will remember who you were, and they will see who you are. They're going to see that change. They're going to realize there's a God. And that man went forth and he did his job according to the word of God. He went and he told everyone. He preached, he proclaimed. And now Jesus makes his second appearance there. He doesn't even have to go on TV. Not that there was TV. But he doesn't have to take out a newspaper ad. Here I am. When he gets there, everybody says, isn't he the one that touched that other guy that's been telling us about Jesus all that time? And the Bible says everybody flocks to Christ. And it flocks to Christ because one man stood and proclaimed the gospel to other people. Brothers and sisters, I don't know, I don't even think I even have to preach on this subject, right? I think you're sitting here pretty much convicted by the Spirit of God, right? I need to be more vocal about my faith with others. I need to share Jesus. It is in your sharing, listen, that people are going to come to the Lord. It wasn't that Jesus showed up and he started preaching. It wasn't all up to Jesus. It's not all up to the pastors. It's up to the people who have been touched. And the question I'm going to ask of you, have you been touched by Christ? Yes. Maybe you weren't in that shape, thank God. Right? I don't think anybody hopefully here was in that kind of shape, right? Living among the tombs, right, and all that stuff. But you have a testimony. God has done something in your life. And you need to start telling people. That's why we talked earlier about what we want. We want to bring that friend. We want to talk to people. It's time that this church now with all that you're learning, get up and go out there and start doing the work of an evangelist. It's time for you. Evangelism, we're going to start that up again. It's not just once a month on a Friday for those who like to attend and think they have the gift. Evangelism is a you thing and it's a me thing. It's a Christian thing to do. And so we need to go out there and proclaim it. This is what happens when we take the heart of the Lord's command to evangelize the world. We take it seriously. Salvation becomes a reality. People come to Jesus when the people of God go forth and proclaim the gospel. Verse 33-34. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue and looking up to the heavenly side and said, Ephphatha, that is, be open. We come to this strange portion of scripture. Christ takes the man aside, just the two of them, intimacy. Christ is going to do something for him. Christ does not always use the same means in healing someone, does he? In the Old Testament, in the New Testament. Sometimes he spit and made clay. Today he's going to put his two fingers in his ears. You like that sound, the sound effect I just made for you? Right? And then he's going to spit on his hand apparently and rub it on the guy's tongue. Oh, come on. Don't make that. It's Jesus' spit. It's good. Everybody's like, ugh. It's our Lord's spit. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, you're right. I feel the same way. Okay? But he's actually going to touch the guy's tongue with spit, right? At one point, he makes mud and with his spit and puts it on the other. Other times, he puts his hands on somebody. Remember the leper? I am willing. But it says he touched him first, correct? Other times, he just speaks the word and someone is healed. Sometimes, someone come and touch the fringes of his garments and they're healed. And you start going, wait a minute. What's the standard way of healing? There is no standard way of healing. God didn't want you to put your eyes on how he does something, but on who is the one that's doing something. And if he had healed every person the same way, guess what every church here would be doing? We'd be trying to do the same exact thing. There's power in this method. No, there's power in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? And he knows why he's doing things the way he does them. Right? And so I just want you to understand that don't put your eye on the means. The means is just that. It's a means by which God is conveying grace. Amen? And that's how he's doing. Sometimes he spoke, sometimes he touched, sometimes he spit. The means are not important. The Lord of the means is. Notice he put his fingers into his ears as he's saying, I'm going to do something for your ears. And right? And then he put spit on this man's tongue, as in saying, I'm going to do something for your tongue. And according to the word of God, he looks up and he sighs, that's showing that he's engaged, that this person is real to him. And he heals this person by his grace and his power. Psalm 25:15 tells us that the looking up that the Lord did, he looked up inside, is a looking up to the Father. It's a sign of engagement. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Amen. Psalm 121:1 says, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? Many times in Scripture you see Christ looking up to the Father and sighing. And communing with the Father, right? Getting ready to work together to do a great work. It's an amazing thing. Notice he screams out a word, Ephphatha, that is what? Everyone, be opened. His command is authority, and his command is reality. And so when Christ commands that this man's ears be open and his tongue be loose, they will be, because Christ has commanded it to be so. I think that's amazing, don't you? Because the Bible says, listen, in verse 35, it says, and his ears were open, his tongue was released, and he spoke, everyone, plainly, plainly. His eyes, his ears were healed, his tongue was loosened. According to the word of God in verse 35, it says his tongue was released. As if he had been chained up and God came and tore the chains and he opened them. And I have so many people ask me, Pastor, how come God doesn't do these things today? And listen, I'm here to tell you that these signs, when I hear a question like that, here's what I'm hearing. It's a focus on the sign instead of the message of Christ. Listen, signs for Jesus were just something that he did because of his mercy and his grace. But the most important part, Jesus would have told you, the most important part of his ministry was what? Teaching. Teaching people the way to God. And I'm here to argue with you that God is still opening ears. How many sinners who can't seem to hear the word of God one day say, oh, I hear it, I get it. How many people that refuse to worship God, you hear them at church singing, their tongues have been loosened. How many people who could not see God, all of a sudden see God? How many people that were dead in trespasses and sin are now alive? Let's not focus on the sign miracle gifts. That's not the important part of Scripture, believe it or not. The important part of Scripture is the fact that God takes dead men spiritually and he makes them alive through the preaching of his word. What was the first thing said of Jesus in the book of Mark? It says, and he went forth preaching that the kingdom of God was at hand and that men everywhere should repent. I think there's an over fascination with sign gifts today. We have churches all over the place that are just, it's all about, do you speak in tongues? Do you dance in the spirit? The healer is coming. The healer is coming. This guy is coming. He has the gift of healing. And they're focusing in on all the wrong things. Because what's more important than anything else is the message, the gospel message that brings sinners that are dead and brings them to life. You want to see a great sign? Here I am. I know I don't look like a great sign to you. You're like, oh, that's a great sign. But here's a man that used to be dead, that hated God, that was full of pride, that thought he would never come to God, not only has become a Christian, has been taught the word of God by God himself, and called into the ministry to preach. If you had told me at 16, 17 years old that I was going to be a preacher, I would have laughed at your face, at minimum. Who knows at maximum what I would have done. And here I am. Hector and I were having a conversation just a few days ago about that old flesh that rises up sometimes, and how I was such a violent man, and how by the grace of God, I normally don't get that way. I don't want to just hurt someone just to. I used to like hurting people because I thought it was fun. Can you imagine having that mindset? I would pick fights because I like to fight. I like to brawl. You would have told me back then that I was going to become Pastor Ishmael of God's Garden Church in the desert somewhere. I would have laughed at your face, I think. And yet I'm here. And I love being here. And I love being your pastor. I really do. And the reason I love it is because I know the love of God. So I'm the greatest. So if, stop worrying about signs and wonder. Stop looking at that TV where that's all they're trying to push on you. Read your Bible. Talk to your neighbors. Preach the gospel. You want to see signs and wonders? See sinners be converted to Christ. That is the greatest miracle. And I think one that we forget. When Jesus left this earth, he didn't say, go out and make sure everybody's speaking in tongues and do it. He said, go out and preach the gospel to all nations. With Jesus, and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Christ was concerned with the gospel message. Amen? And for you to know the word of God and walk rightly, if you love me, you will keep my commandments as a Christian. So that you would have authentic faith. Right? And I just want to encourage you to don't put your eyes on the wrong things. Right, verse 36 and 37, we'll finish here. We still have a few minutes, but let's finish this. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. I am bothered by this portion of Scripture. I am bothered by two things. I am bothered by their proclamation of faith at the end. He does everything well. Amen. Great, praise God. But I am bothered by this, with that statement and their disobedience. Aren't you bothered? Christ quite simply says, tell no one. How many think you could have kept that secret? Well, the moment you started speaking in a group, people were going to say something's different because you couldn't speak before. And the moment someone says something bad about you and you said, I heard that, and like, wait a minute, I thought you were deaf. You know, people were going to notice something's different. And when they asked you what had happened, it'd be a difficult secret to what? Keep. But Christ commands them to keep the secret nonetheless. And isn't it true that if we're going to say we love God, we have to keep His commandments? Amen? So what do I say when someone asks me what has happened? I said, God has been gracious. But the details of what God had done and how He had done it must have been kept, God says. And this man and this group of people do not keep it. They quite simply, listen, they disobey the command even when they are full of wonderment. They disobey the command. Even though they're like, He's amazing, they disobey the command. And I think in the past I've read this portion of Scripture and I say, well, I would have had trouble keeping the secret, so then it's okay if I can't do it. Somehow I'm the arbitrator of all truth and I figure out, you know, and I'm not. But Jesus says, listen, in John 15, 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. So now Jesus says, if you live in my obedience to me, you're my friends, but these people are disobeying him. And so I see an incongruency. Do you see it too? I see a problem. Do you see it too? Right? They're speaking great things about him one way, but their action, their life is demonstrating something different. I see an incongruency in the lives of many people today. where they say one thing and they live another. Let me be honest with you as a pastor. I know that I've always haven't been the most obedient of children in the kingdom of God. Have you? Have you ever disobeyed our God? Okay. But there has to be a point, though, where obedience is your standard, is your mark, it's the goal. And you're going to live for, and when you disobey, you realize you disobeyed, and it bothers you. It keeps you up at night. It makes you sick. It makes you drives you to confession. Right, Lord, I'm sorry. I am bothered by the person that says, I love God. He has done all things well. Is living a life that disobeys God and doesn't seem to be bothered by that. Or makes excuses why it's right for him. I am bothered because Christ said that you will be known by your fruits. Amen? And so that I am bothered by the fact that your life then, your confession doesn't match your life. And in not matching your life and you're making excuses for it, it's like I'm trying to pick grapes out of a thorn bush. It doesn't work. Amen? Thorn bushes don't give off grapes. They give off thorns. That's why we call them thorn bushes. So I am bothered by people who say one thing and live another way. And when you talk to them, don't judge me, man. You know, take out the speck out of your own eye, or the log out of your own eye before you try to take out my speck. It's like, look, there's no little speck in your life, my brother. You're full-blown timber falling all over the place. It's just something's wrong with you. I am bothered by that, and I pray that I don't see that here. I only know you from here, most of you. We don't hang out on the weekends. We don't see each other all the time. We have church functions, and we get together. But I'm hoping and I'm praying for you that you say one thing and you live that one thing. Amen. Because that's how you can be sure you're a child of God. Don't put your surety on this. Well, I prayed a prayer, so I'm good. There is no sinner's prayer in the Bible. I've had people say, Pastor, you don't do an altar call. Normally, I don't. And they're like, I can't come to this church. There's no altar call. And I say to people, listen, the altar call is nowhere in Scripture either. The sinner's prayer is nowhere found in Scripture. In Scripture, I'm just commanded to preach the gospel. You come to faith in God and live accordingly. Amen?
Amen.
And so that's all I try to do is preach the Word of God to you every single Sunday. But I'm warning you, look at yourself, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Compare your life to the dictates of Scripture. And if there's an area that's not right and you know it's not right and you've been confessing and asking for help, then praise God for you. But if you're living wrongly and you have every excuse why it's going to stay that way, then there's something wrong. Amen? And I don't care what prayer you prayed. In Scripture, it doesn't say that if you prayed the magic prayer you get in. It says, by your fruits you shall be known. So that God says, I look at your fruit. I don't care what comes out of your mouth. But I prayed a prayer and I prayed it at the Billy Graham crusade. Come on, Billy. Billy led me through the prayer. So I mean, come on. It was Billy. So I'm good, right? And I'd say to the person, no. You're only good when you know in your heart that you're good because you're walking in obedience. As a child of God, you're walking in humility and obedience to God. Amen? And when you fail, and you will, you're vexed by it, and you come to the Lord in repentance. That's it. When I see that in you, then I'm like, wow, praise God. This person is a person that belongs to God. Listen, they proclaim he has done all things well. This is a throwback to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very what? Good. And there was evening and there was morning on the sixth day. When God does something, he does it well. He does it to a good extent. It's God knows what he's doing. So if he's going to unplug the ears, it's going to be unplugged. If he's going to loosen the tongue, it's going to be loosened, right? I want to close with this last verse. This deaf and mute man is prophesied in Isaiah 35, verses 4 through 5. Maybe you didn't know that. Not him specifically, but that the Messiah would do this very same thing. So let's look. It says, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf, what? Unstopped. So when God was promising the Messiah, he promised a Messiah that would do these very acts, and he does them. This last point then is a point that God always keeps his word. If he says something in the Old Testament, you're going to see it done in the New Testament. There's similarity, right? There's that congruency between both. Both of them are the word of God. I just want to show you that God always keeps his word. He told Israel that they were going to get the land of Israel. 400 years later, they got it. He doesn't always do it when we want to do it, but he keeps his word. He prophesied a Messiah back in Genesis. And we see him in the book of Mark. Amen? In Matthew and Luke and John. He promises Israel that they would come back after 70 years of captivity, before he even sent them in captivity. When the people said to God, we will never go to captivity, we have the temple of the Lord. It's our magic amulet that keeps away captivity. Right? And Jeremiah gets up and says, don't say that you have the temple of the Lord. Will you come to this place, worship me with your mouth, right? But your hearts are going to be far from me, and you're going to go out there, you're going to murder, steal, kill, commit adultery, do all these things, and then come here and say, we are delivered, says Jeremiah. No, not so. God will destroy this place. And the people are saying, there's no way God would destroy his temple. It's the temple of God. He's crazy. God prophesied that the temple would be destroyed, that they would go in captivity for 70 years. And before he even sends them to captivity, he says, but I'll bring you back because I love you. He hadn't even disciplined him yet. And he's already reconciling them to himself. And they couldn't even see it. Jeremiah sits down with a cousin. He starts buying land. And they start telling him, why are you buying land if you're saying we're going to go into captivity? It doesn't make any sense. He says, because one day we'll return. Right? And the people are like, And God does everything he said he was going to do. Because he's faithful. Because he's true. Because in him there's no shadow of darkness, no turning at all. Amen? I just want you to love him. Listen, give me your eyes for one more minute. I want you to love God. I want you to fall in love with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I want you to see him as the one that goes back into the Decapolis after he was so rudely treated. Yet even though they kicked him out, he didn't leave him without a light. He sent a missionary. Right? And then he comes back to the place he was kicked out and he does the miracles now that they're ready to receive because of testimony. I want you to see that and say, he is slow to anger. God is gracious. He is abundant in mercy. I want you to see that people come to him as beggars and realize, God, I need to come to you as a beggar. Yes. And listen, if you're not saved today, I treated you rather harshly. But I do that with the love of God in my heart. Give up your pride. Whatever it is that's keeping you away from saying, I'm God's, stop it. It's that easy. You can just come and just stop it and say, I'm done with this. And beg God for salvation through Jesus Christ. Admit the fact that you're a sinner. Admit that you're wrong with God. You don't have to have me pray over you, wave my hands and lead you through a prayer. All you need to do is say, God, I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. I realize Christ died for me. And just, can you forgive me? Can you make me new? I want to live after you. And if you pray those things in your heart, God is the one that's doing that work already in there. You can come to him. But listen, you're never going to come to him in pride. So put that pride down and just ask God for forgiveness. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you and I thank you for the word of God. It is a true and right word that beckons us, oh Father God, to walk rightly before you. Father, for those of us who are yours, help us, oh Father God, to realize that there must be a congruency between our speech and our actions, oh Lord. Help us to walk rightly. Help us to glory in the fact that you have been slow to anger with us. Let us be slow to anger with others. Help us, oh Father God, to see in the demoniac that we too have been delivered, that we too have been commissioned, that we too have been sent into our surrounding areas to tell our friends and our family and our neighbors about the glory of God, that we would be concerned for them, that we would do what this man did and go forth and proclaim the gospel, that we would see many flock to Christ. Help us, O Father, to realize that evangelism is our part. For those who are unsaved, Father God, I pray that they would realize that the reason they're unsaved, all the glorious reasons they have and all the objections and all the doubt, all of that boils down to one thing. It is pride, O Lord. Help them, O Lord, to lay that pride down, fall on their knees, spiritually speaking, and beg Christ, your Son, to save them. I pray that many would be doing that today, O Lord. Bless us now, Lord, as we continue with our Sunday, O Lord. And may you never be far from our thoughts, our mind, and our hearts, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.